So this great story, I mean, this is an awesome story. Daniel in the lion's den. This is everything that we love about God's stories. And if they could all be like this, it would be awesome. But we're going to talk a little bit tonight about the fact that they're not all like this. Our sermon title tonight is Rescue from Satan's Den and Death. Rescue from Satan's Den and Death. So let's get started. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and that the king should suffer no loss, suffer no damage. So let's get this straight. Daniel is going to make sure that a pagan king is making money. Yeah, let's not miss this, right? Let's not miss this. He has the responsibility of making sure that the king's budget is going well, that all the revenue that the king is supposed to receive is going his way. And evidently, Daniel's doing a great job of doing it. Now, keep this in mind, right? Because we could argue a lot of things like the king wastes money, and why isn't he being equally distributed, and why is he, right? Couldn't we go down that path in all our conversations? But Daniel doesn't go down that path. Daniel's job is to make sure that the king gets all his money. And evidently, Daniel's doing a great job at doing it. That he does a great job. This Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, let's just stop and camp out here and recognize that if we wanted to, we could just preach an entire sermon from this text and this alone. Let's remind ourselves, everyone in the room, everyone, let's remind ourselves that we have a personal responsibility as Christians to be amazing workers. Amen. That's it. That's the warning sign, and there she goes. It would be unlawful for me to bring a shotgun in here and just blow it right out of the wall, right? Just in utter disgust. Just blow it right off. It would make me feel better. There's no doubt it would make me feel better. Because I go to the right. It's like I'm constantly going to the right to look at nothing. Okay? And do you notice it's good for all the music, John? It's good for all the music. It never cuts out for the music. It is apostatized, okay? All right. There is an excellent spirit in him. There's an excellent spirit. Just imagine a mythical day in Fayetteville where every single person who professes faith in Christ just miraculously becomes awesome employees. Just crazy good. I mean, just everyone is suddenly thrilled that they have a Christian who works for them. I mean, they can't get over the fact that this young man, this young woman, this captain, this sergeant, this corporal, this team leader, this manager, this principal, go on and on, right? This salesperson, this mechanic is just amazing. Just amazing. Imagine a world in which you just say, I'm a Christian, and they go, you're hired. Because that alone is enough. Those words, I'm a Christian, that's enough. They're going to do the right thing. They're not going to rip me off. They won't take advantage of me. They won't overprice it. They'll do their best. Why? Because they have an excellent spirit in them. And the king thinks to set them over the entire realm. We don't put enough emphasis in this. We don't. Oftentimes, there's a giant disconnect between how we are at work and how we are at church. And nobody knows how bad we are at work. How sorry we are at work. Any of us that have been in the army knows exactly what I'm talking about. All of us. Carl, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Stop saying you're a Christian. You're a sorry soldier. You're hurting our testimony. Don't say it again. Don't tell anyone. Not Daniel. They're thrilled with Daniel. Now, what do we mean by an excellent spirit? Because I don't know. It doesn't define it. I have a few ideas, but I'd like to hear from you. If you were communicating that a person that works with or for you has an excellent spirit about them, what are some of the single word qualities that you could use to communicate what you mean? Could you give me individual words? Just one word. His attitude is a good attitude, I should assume. Positive attitude. Give me another one, please. He's wise. All right, I heard wise. He's a wise individual. I've got wise and intelligent. Another one? Integrity. He has a person of integrity. Efficient. Reliable. Diligent. Reliable. Thorough. Going beyond. I heard another one. Brian? Inspiring. Humble. I heard humble. What else? Conscientious. What? Disciplined. Self-controlled. Honest. The person of integrity. Confident. Okay. Joyful. Joyful. What? Pleasant. Excellent. Pleasant. This is a pleasant person. Positive. Present. Yeah. Punctual. We cannot say enough. Young people back here, stop looking at your devices. Stop looking at your devices and listen to me preach. Put them away. I'm sorry, congregation. You're going to have to find a different preacher if you want me just to ignore that. I can't do it. Okay. Everywhere that I've been, it's rude not to look at somebody when they're talking to you. I want you to think with me. What we just described in those qualities means promote that person immediately. You embrace those qualities as a young person, and you will immediately be elevated to positions of leadership. You will be set apart like Daniel. This is a glorious example. And can I remind you that he's not working for a Christian boss? Okay, he's working for a pagan king. He's working for corporate America who's doing nothing but existing to make more money. And what he does with his money is not going to a charitable cause. He builds more swimming pools and more gardens for his wife. He increases the size of his kingdom. He increases the size of his army. He builds more statues for himself. And we could easily justify our failure to do a good job by the way in which the corporation is not managing the money the way we'd like it to be. But that's not our position. That's not our job. He has a responsibility because of who he is to make sure that the money comes in and that it's managed well for the king. And he's doing such a good job that the king is considering promoting him. So I had pleasant, discerning, humble, wise, thoughtful, courteous, and you came up with so many more. Thank you very much. Then the president's princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Of course they think occasion. Of course they're getting jealous. We're not surprised by this. He's getting ready to become the number one guy. Of course they are conspiring behind him. Don't be surprised when that happens. Don't be surprised when they're conspiring behind your back. Don't wonder where'd that come from. It's happening right here. And look at this great description. This is like off the page good. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. Underline this in your Bible. Except we find it against him concerning the law of God. Think about how good that is tonight, church. Think about how, man, we can't find it here. Nope, won't find it there. Nope, not here, right here. No, he's a man of integrity. He's faithful to his wife. He's conscientious. He's competent. He has an excellent spirit. Look, if we're going to find anything, we're going to have to find it with his religion. I want to be there. I want that to be me. And I hope you do too, in your positions of leadership, in your positions of influence, where you're at. Look, we're going to have to find it here. Can't go anywhere else. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it concerning his law. We're going to have to push him against the Mosaic law. That's where we're going to have to go with this thing. Think about the degree to which his testimony must be so solid that they know that the only way they're going to find something is if, in fact, they go after his affiliation with his God. Boy, that's good. I mean, that's strong. Obviously, they know he's a follower of the one true God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together in verses 6 through 8 and together and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. So they're setting him up as the mediator, a Christ-like figure. They've got to go through him for everything for the next 30 days. And so wherefore king signed the decree. He signed it, just signed it. And I'm reminded that hasty decisions often are the worst decisions I ever made. Hasty decisions. You know, are you making a hasty decision? Why don't you commit to the idea that I'm going to ask a few people if they think I'm making a good decision, and if they tell me no, then I won't make that decision. You know, if you're in doubt. You know, you're in doubt. Should I make this decision? This is a life-altering decision. What about the decision to get married? Pretty important decision? Yes. Pretty important decision? Pick three wise people out that you respect and say to yourself, Dr. Wilson, if I don't get a blessing from those three people, I'm not going to make this decision. Now, you'll have to submit to their authority. That won't be easy. But you could pray about that. Couldn't you pray about that? Lord Jesus, I'm really on the bubble. I'm making this decision, and I'm not sure if it's a wise decision or not. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that you would give the men or women, doesn't matter, wisdom from on high, and then I'm going to trust that you are so sovereign that you will work through those counselors. That you'll work through those counselors. Now you'll have to be an adult to make that kind of a decision, because you are resting in the providence of the Lord at that point. You are. But remember, marriage is a big decision. Leaving the church to go to another church is a big decision. Relocating to another location is a big decision. Verse 10, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and the windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he broke the law. That's what he did. He broke the law. Civil disobedience. No other way around it. He broke the law. He chose to obey God rather than man. It's not easy. This is a big deal. We're not just going to run past this tonight. We're going to recognize that this is coming. That the world we're living in, this is coming for us. This is coming. Choosing to obey God rather than the man. It's coming. And he says, no, he knew. The text is very clear. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He knew that the writing was signed. And he went into his house, and his windows being open. He's not even doing it in secret. Not even doing it in secret. He's doing it public. When it was being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel breaks the law. So he chooses to obey God rather than man. And we can anticipate that in the future for ourselves. Now let's look at his prayer time. He's a bended knee. It's toward Jerusalem. It's three times a day. It includes petitions, thanksgiving, and it's as he previously did. So this is not the first time he's ever prayed. This is good stuff. This is notes are made out of this. Notes are made out of this. This is marginal notes right here. Bended knee toward Jerusalem three times a day, petitioning, thanksgiving, and as his custom, as he did before. This is part of who he is. He has a regular prayer life. So let's unpack this one at a time. Why do we kneel when we pray? Someone give me a legitimate answer of someone asks you, why do you kneel? Why do you Christians kneel when you pray? What would you tell me? Someone give me a solid answer. Again, Leah. Leah's got it. She raises her hand. Let's hear it, Leah. Okay, why are we bowing before God? I want to know, why are we bowing before God? I was going to try to give her a chance. I'm trying to have an excellent spirit about me, but... Yeah. You're sorry? Excellent. That's wonderful. Tell us, John. Oh, that was like a Catholic thing or something, wasn't it? Oh, wow. Excellent. Good. Tell me, brother. All right, humility. What else? Why do you think, Leah, we bow before him? All right, respect. I'll go with that. What else? Why would we bow? Aaron. You kneel because you're subjected to your king. All right? You're bowing before your king. You're humbling yourself. Why else do we kneel? Reverence. Submission. Good. Good. Helps you stay awake.
Helps get your heart right when your body, physical body is there.
A physical movement helps get you in the right mindset. Yep. I agree with all those. Now, do I have to kneel? Oh, of course I don't have to. So how many of you do? Would you say that most of the time when I pray, I kneel? Sometimes? No? Bad knees? No. Right? Can't get back up? Yeah, I know. Right? Now let's talk about this toward Jerusalem idea. Stephen Miller says that the practice of praying towards Jerusalem evidently was based on the injunctions of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 in particular. The idea being that God's presence was in Jerusalem. That God promised that Solomon that he would, in fact, fill the temple. So that's God's physical presence on this earth. So I'm going to pray towards Jerusalem. That would have been southwest, right? Would have been southwest. Is the approximate direction that he's praying towards. All right, what about today? All right, we are the temple. What else? Would you say that's just it? Or what about looking up?
He's sitting. Our intercessor is at the right hand of God, so therefore he's...
in heaven.
Beyond us.
Beyond us. All right? So I like the idea of looking up. To me, it gives me an idea of a localized presence of the Lord, but obviously that he's also in you, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Both are good, but we don't need to look to Jerusalem to pray, right? Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God. Matthew 7 says, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Man, that sounds like a magical formula. And yet, James says, we serve a God who wants us to ask, but not amiss. That's the King James word. It's wrongly, isn't it? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, this really begins the quandary of prayer. Ask in Matthew 7, and you ask and you have not because you asked wrongly. Isn't this difficult? What are you saying? All right, I'm thinking in my mind, in this situation, he prays and God sends an angel and delivers him. Woo-hoo! How about Acts chapter 7? He preaches and they stone him to death. No angel. Nobody blocks stones. The guy dies. Does that mean he didn't answer his prayer? Does that mean Stephen didn't pray? Does that mean Stephen prayed wrongly? Say again. The glory of God. What do you mean by that, Dave?
It's
It's for God's glory. Stephen's death was for God's glory. What do y'all think? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You have not because you ask amiss. Daniel 3. What's Daniel 3, brother?
It says whether he saves us or not, we're not going to bow.
Right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yep. They recognize God's sovereignty in the issue. He could save them, but if he doesn't, that's his
decision.
Right.
Yeah. I think prayer is very, very difficult to figure out because I'm sure every one of us in this room have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about something and we've not felt like we got an answer. We've not got an answer. God didn't answer our prayer the way we wanted it answered. So we don't want to communicate it as some magical formula. And at the same time, I think all of us in this room are very prone. I asked and asked, I'm done asking. Done. If not, wouldn't we be consumed with it? How do you balance it? How do you balance what I'm talking about?
Trust him to do the right thing, and yet he still asks me to ask, but I'm...
Yeah, he tells me to ask, doesn't he?
And I'm okay if the answer isn't what I think it is, and I go on.
Mm-hmm.
So it's something that's real hard to justify one way or the other.
Yeah, I'm going to try to unpack what Dick's saying in just a moment, because it's an amazing point, and I think that I would agree with you in many regards. So God's sovereign, and he does what he's going to do according to his plan, right?
Yes.
And I want him to execute his plan, so then what is there for me to bother him with petitions?
Yeah.
But at the same time, he tells me to ask. He tells me. He tells me to ask. And Daniel provides this amazing example of ask. He prays. Not just thanksgiving, he's asking, supplications, petitioning. He is asking God to do things. All right, by asking, you're having a relationship. All right? Okay. Yes?
I believe that by asking, we just be obedient too.
Oh, by asking, you're showing a step of obedience. Yes, good. We're submitting to someone higher that we communicate with. Good. Verse 12, and then they came near, and they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except thee, O king, shall be cast in lions? Then the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition, in fact, three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Wow. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. I love this. I love this. Dennis, this is amazing. You have a Christian Jew... Christian's too much. I'm trying to make it in 21st century. A Jewish exile that's done such a good job working for a pagan king that the king, the pagan king, is concerned about the life of just another Jew. Think about that. That's where we want to be in the city of Fayetteville. Such good neighbors, such good people, such good Christians. Oh, I know our goodness is in Christ. Forget about that for a minute. I'm not talking about justification of my faith. I'm talking about living a good life. Being a good person. That when our people read our obituary, they are moved because of the contribution we made to so many lives. It says very clearly here, he was so displeased with himself that he set his heart on how he could deliver Daniel. This is good stuff. Such a positive influence in the sheriff department. Such a positive influence in the police department. Such a positive influence in the fire department. Pick another location. In the U.S. Army, in the U.S. Navy, in the Air Force, in the Marine Corps. It doesn't matter. Pick another location. In Apple, pick AT&T. Pick, doesn't matter. In the public school system, in the Christian school that you're at CarMax. Just amazing contribution. Now I want you to think about how much gospel is in this plan of rescuing Daniel. How much gospel. I read in Genesis 6 that the God regrets making man. Now, I don't understand that, David. I don't completely understand that, right? We have a God who knew what man was going to do, and yet he's expressing regret over... Okay, just write it down. Genesis 6, so you can look at it tonight. And yet, he sets apart with a rescue plan. Do you understand where I'm going with this gospel idea? I'm trying to compare, just for a moment, Daniel as a human being... And the king who sets his mission on how can I deliver Daniel. Now, he's not able to do it, so that's where the breakdown falls, because our God is able to do it. But I'm just trying to show you for just a moment that we've got a king wanting to rescue somebody. He labors with his desire to rescue somebody. He's bothered, and he wants to rescue somebody. And I think that just for a moment, we can think about our Heavenly Father who desires to rescue us from the bondage of sin. The king is distressed that a law he created is being broken. He doesn't rescind the law or ignore the sin. He determines to rescue Daniel and made every effort to save him until sunset. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed." And the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. Now the king spake and said, again, I'm just going to go overboard because I want you guys to see what an impact Daniel must have had on this pagan king, because now the pagan king has faith that gods of Daniel will deliver him. So he might not be converted, but he's at the point where he is embracing faith in Daniel's God. What a strong testimony Daniel must have had about who his God is. Wait a minute, I see how it works. Because his God has impacted him in such a positive way that he has an excellent spirit about him that flows into the king, so that the king says, "Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continual, he'll deliver thee. I wasn't able to figure out a solution, so it's got to be him that does it." You motivated to go to work tomorrow and make a difference in the place where you work? Go out there and be a Daniel tomorrow. Go out and be a Daniel in 325. Go out there and be a Daniel. 505, go out and be a Daniel in the 82nd. Go out there and be a Daniel in FSU. Don't you think Fayetteville could use a few more Daniels? What a glorious example. This pumps me up. Do a better job, Sean. Interact better. Be more pleasant all the places that you interact with people. Walmart, the bank, everywhere. Be more pleasant. Take note of who they are. Look them in the eye. Thank them for the work they do. Make sure that you know that that you're not like everybody else coming through here. When you go into the bank, they're thrilled to see you because they know you care and you're going to ask a question wherever you interact. Pick wherever it is. Doesn't matter. Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver thee. What is it about Daniel's life and testimony that gives a pagan king faith that Daniel's God will save him? And a stone was brought upon, laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now this is the ultimate and where God shows off. That's really what's going on here. Because the signet on the stone said, this is it, this is done. This is it, death. And God says, I'll determine death. I'm the one. You don't get to decide that. I'm the sovereign. This is kingdom of God preaching like I was telling you about in Philip. This is kingdom of God. He seals it that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. The seal, it's done. For all practical purposes, his fate is secure. His destiny is determined. And God says, no, let me get involved here. Let me show you that I'm the sovereign, not you. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He couldn't go to bed. Would to God that we would work on having this kind of relationship with unsaved people. All we want to do is just show them the Romans road, get them to pray a prayer and move out. No, and more no. We are here to build relationships with people so that they are endeared to us. They're thrilled that you're their squad leader. You're thrilled that you're the platoon leader. They're thrilled that you showed up in Florida in your next assignment. That an excellent spirit is about this person. Any more where you came from? That kind of an idea. Do you get it? A heathen king is losing sleep over a Jewish exile? We're the exiles, folks. That's us in America. And the king rose up early in the morning and went in haste onto the den lines. You can just imagine. 4 o'clock, 4:15. Okay, it's time. I gotta know. I'm okay with getting into the story. Are you okay with getting into the story? Because it's a great story. It's a great story. And oh, by the way, I believe it's true. So I think this man is up in the morning and he is moving out with a haste. And he cried with a lamentable voice. You get it? A lamentable voice. The king is visibly bothered. And the king spake and said, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God. Now look at this language. Now Daniel's God has become the living God? By the way, I hope I'm modeling tonight what I want to happen in Sunday school. Remember I told you this morning that we need more preachers and teachers in Sunday school? And that we're going to be gospel-centered in our Sunday school lesson. Do you see how much gospel is on these pages? You see how a Sunday school teacher could take Daniel 6 and just unpack it for 3 or 4 weeks? Spending quality time with 8 or 9-year-olds. What's it mean to have an excellent spirit? How do we have this kind of an impact? On and on and on. Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually? Is he able to deliver thee from the kings? Can I hear something? You know? Anybody awake over there? What to God? And look at this excellent Daniel. Do you get this? This is the guy who signed the law that put him in the lion's den? You jerk. No. Instead, he says, oh, king, live forever. Live forever. I don't hear any resentment. I don't hear any bitterness. Why? Why, Daniel, don't you have bitterness? Because Daniel understands that the only reason I'm in the lion's den is because God ordained or permitted it. That's right. If you don't get a hold of that very idea, you are susceptible for roots of bitterness. But when you understand that I am in this lion's den for your honor and for your glory, God, because preachers are going to need to talk about this story 4,000 years later. And if you'll grab a hold of that very idea, and if you'll say to yourself, the reason I'm going through this temporary difficulty is for God's honor and God's glory, so that God can demonstrate his power and God can work. It'll help you get your head on straight when you're dealing with living in a fallen world.
Yes.
He said, "Oh, King, live forever. I'm not angry with you. I'm not mad at you. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths that they may not hurt me." Wow. Lion's mouth shut. He's the sovereign. He's in charge. Sending an angel from heaven to stop the mouth of the lions is a glorious foreshadowing of the Father sending his Son to earth to deliver believers from death. I'm going to do it with an angel for this night, but I'm going to do it with my Son to ultimately deliver you from the bondage of death. Sent this angel. That's temporary. That'll get you through the night. I'm going to send my Son. That'll be permanent. That'll be everlasting. That'll be ultimate. You okay with this gospel application, or is this pushing the envelope too much? God sending an angel. Then the ultimate angel is sent. No, I don't mean that disrespectfully. Don't misunderstand that. The Son of God is sent as a foreshadowing that death can be overcome. Because let's face it, any other circumstances, a night with lions is death. Nobody survives a night with lions, hungry lions. Is God still sending angels? What a thought. Is God still sending angels? What a thought. Is there any indication that he's not? Is God still sending angels in Afghanistan? Connect with me for just a moment, our prayers, and think about us praying in particular for somebody's protection. Then God hearing those prayers and dispatching angels to Afghanistan. If that's too much for you, you're in the wrong church. In the wrong church. Because there's nothing to indicate God stops doing that. Or how about a wife praying for her husband on patrol? The Fayetteville Police Department, where people pull out guns and they shoot at our deputies and our police officers. And a wife is diligently praying. And God hears that prayer and dispatches an angel. And the angel interferes on behalf of the prayers of God's people. Then Daniel said unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent the angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, and they have hurt me. For as before, innocency was found in me." This is Daniel's perspective. "I was innocent, king. I did nothing wrong. This was nothing against you. I didn't hurt you." I find it interesting that Paul will talk about being delivered from mouths of angels. Lions. He says, "And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion." Now, most people will say that's figurative. I don't know, but it sure does parallel really well. And then we notice, please, that Daniel says, "Then the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him." Why? The text says, because he believed in his God. One more time, we get this glorious opportunity to talk about what does it mean to have faith in the gospel. In this case, Daniel relied upon God to deliver him from death. Daniel trusted in God's power to protect him from the lions. So one more time, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're an Awana worker, you're a Christian school teacher, you've gotten to the Daniel 6 lesson with your students, and now how in the world do I transition to a gospel application? Here's your gospel application right here. Students, in the same way that Daniel relied upon God to deliver him from death, we rely upon Jesus to deliver us from death. In the same way that Daniel trusted in God's power to protect him from the mouths of lions, we trust in Christ to protect us. We don't just keep using the same word believe over and over again. We do our very best to communicate multiple words so they get a better understanding of what it means to have faith in the gospel. And this is two examples that you could use. So Daniel provides an example of gospel faith. And the king commanded, and they brought him those men and accused Daniel. They cast him into the lion's den, and their children and their wives, and the lions had mastery over them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. And it seems you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And it wasn't just the men, it was their wives and children. What a tough scenario that is, brother. And King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, languages, and dwell on the earth, and said, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and the steadfast forever, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. The king would not have sent this dispatch out had this night not happened. So God is ultimately vindicated and glorified in this, and his sovereignty is once again reinforced to all the nations. It says very clearly, all the peoples, all the nations, all the languages. And he delivers. This is what our God does. He delivers and rescues. He delivers and rescues. And he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. And he will deliver Daniel from the power of the mouth of the lions. We don't always know why he delivers some and doesn't deliver others. And what his mechanism is. One person is burnt at the stake. One person is stoned to death. And another is miraculously delivered. Why the difference, God? We don't know. We don't have an answer to that difficult question. And then the chapter ends with this really beautiful summation. And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Would to God that we would be Daniels in this room. Oh, Lord God Almighty. Give us a resolve to be men and women of an excellent spirit tomorrow as we go out into the world, scattered amongst the heathen pagans in Fayetteville. Would to God that at PT tomorrow morning on Fort Bragg that we would have an excellent spirit about ourselves. Would to God that people would notice that our relationship with Christ makes a difference in the way we interact with people. That we smile. That we greet them. That we purposely get to know their name. That we get to know their wives' names, their children's names. We ask how their life is doing. We're different. We're different. We have an excellent spirit about us. The Holy Spirit is that excellent spirit. And that Holy Spirit leads our spirit to be excellent. Brian, are you connecting with me tonight? We're at work and we're surrounded by unsaved people. And it's easy for us to adopt the language of the unsaved people and adopt the mannerisms of unsaved people. And before you know it, there's nothing different about us. We cuss like they cuss. We frown like they frown. And nobody in their right mind would say that there's an excellent spirit about us. Oh, God, I want to have an excellent spirit. Lord Jesus, help us to trust that every situation that we're put in has been either ordained or permitted by God, that nothing comes into our life, but it isn't filtered through his sovereign providence. And so, therefore, I can rest in knowing that this is part of your will for my life. Lord, thank you for delivering Daniel from the lion's den. And thank you for rescuing Stephen in a completely different way, but nevertheless, rescuing him. God, help us to be a church that's gospel-centered. In Jesus' name, amen.